Good morning. Well, it's a holiday weekend, and I know some of us are off, some of us still have to work. And I was thinking about the holiday, and looked it up, and Labor Day has been around for over 100 years. And as I understand, the first Labor Day parade was actually in 1882 in New York City. And there were 20,000 people that were out there in a parade, and they were carrying banners that said things like, labor creates wealth. One of the banners said, 8 hours work, 8 hours sleep, and 8 hours for recreation. And it was so popular that a couple of years later, the federal government made it a federal holiday. And the whole purpose of this observance was to celebrate the value and dignity of work. Now, I don't know if on a day off like this, this weekend, if that's something we reflect on. Maybe we're just enjoying the time off and watching the game on TV or cooking out or doing whatever it is or playing games or whatever it is that we like to do on a day off. But I want to pause this morning and do some reflecting on what the Bible says about work and about rest. And the first point is that work, according to Scripture, is not a curse. Now, I know a lot of people may feel like it's a curse, and we think that, you know, the ideal existence as a life where you can just kind of lounge around all day, and maybe we even think of going to heaven as kind of sitting around on clouds and not doing anything at all. But do you realize that in the very beginning, God created human beings to work? Work was the ideal. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, it says that God took man and he placed him in the garden in order to keep it and tend it. And so he was the keeper and the tender of the garden. In the first chapter of Genesis, in 31, verse 31, it says that God told man to have dominion over everything on the earth. And so man had a responsibility and a job to do from the very beginning. So whether it was engaging in art or metalworking or philosophy or math or any of these sorts of things, God gave man the task to have dominion over the earth and all of the things that came as a result of that. Now, if God created everything, and everything God created was good, and God saw that it was very good, then it stands to reason that work is good as well. So why is it sometimes we don't like work at all? Maybe sometimes when Monday morning comes around, we get that dreaded Monday morning. We get up and we drag our feet, and our heart just doesn't seem to be into it, and we just don't seem to enjoy work at all. And work is kind of a necessary evil for some people. Well, turn to Genesis chapter 3, and this is a story that probably just about everyone is familiar with at some level. But here we'll see the very first time when work actually becomes labor. And so after man had sinned against God and broken His commandments, sin came into the world, and here's part of the result or the consequence of that sin. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 16, God says to the woman, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and in pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you will eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your face you will eat bread, then until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now I can imagine what work might have been like up to this point. Work was a joy. There's no greater joy than to engage in doing something that you love and for everything to go well. But now, because of their sin, because of the curse, work is now going to wind up becoming labor. It's by the sweat of the brow, and now it's going to be something hard and arduous, and it's not going to be the way that God intended from the very beginning. And the reason is not because work is somehow inherently evil, but the reason is because sin took something good and twisted it. Now, you may have heard the saying, I owe, it's off to work I go. You probably heard that before. And for some people, That's the best reason we can see the muster for working from day in and day out. And for a lot of people, there's no satisfaction. There's very little joy. Work is a necessary evil. I read a poll that said that only 43% of office workers were satisfied with their job. And in Japan, only 17% were satisfied with their job. Can you imagine? And the Bible says the reason for this is not because work is bad. The reason is because of sin. Sin took what God created to be good and twisted and distorted it. But work itself is inherently good. God created us to serve His purposes and to work. It's what we were designed to do. And when we do what we were designed to do, when we fulfill our purpose in life, then that's something that's fulfilling. In fact, work itself glorifies God. And that's the second point. Good work is a reflection of God. A reflection of God. In what way? God is not a God that sits around somewhere in heaven and is completely uninvolved and completely inactive. God was active at the very beginning when He created all things, and He's still active even now. God doesn't just sit around and do nothing. In John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "My Father has been working until now, and I myself am working." In other words, God works, and therefore me being godly, I'm working as well. Work, not idleness, brings glory to God. That's why Jesus said, as long as it is called today, we must work the works of God in John chapter 9. You know, Titus chapter 2 and verse 10 says that when we work, when we work faithfully, when we work to the best of our ability, when we show all good faith in our work, we adorn the doctrine of God. I want you to think about that for a minute. When we work faithfully and honestly, and we give it our best effort, we adorn the doctrine of God. That's Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. When we're trustworthy, when the people that we work for know that they can rely on us, when they know that we're going to do a good job, when they know that we're going to be honest in our work, when they know we're not going to cut corners, when they know that we are people of integrity, then it adorns the doctrine of God, the teaching of God. In other words, we reflect positively on the God whom we serve. We reflect God's character in how we do our work. When we work faithfully, with integrity, with honesty, when we work with excellence and we strive for excellence, when we understand that God Himself doesn't produce junk, right? God does the very best whenever God does anything at all. And because we serve Him, we do the same thing. All of our work, according to Scripture, is ultimately service to God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Everything that we do, ultimately, is service to God. 500 years ago, there was a Christian that wrote these words: "The maid who sweeps the kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship." Now, I thought about these words. Is that true? Is God really interested? Does He have any interest at all in good craftsmanship? Does God have any interest at all in excellence? Well, think about the universe around us. Think about the way everything has been designed. Think about the impeccable engineering that went into the design of the universe. We understand now that the sun is just the exact right distance from the earth, and the orbit is just right. And if any of that shifted just a little bit, life would not be possible on earth. We understand now that the weight of protons relative to electrons is exactly right. And if it were any different, the existence wouldn't even be possible in the universe. We understand the intricate design of something that seems so simple at first, a bird's wing. think about the design, and there's a picture up here behind me of all of the little parts that go together to form a bird's wing, and they work just right in order to enable the bird to fly. Now, we're able to jump into an airplane and fly, but you know where the design came from for airplanes? They looked at birds, the very first airplanes, and they copied a design that had already been there to begin with. Matter of fact, so many things in life around us, engineers, they looked at what already existed in creation and copied that design. And there's nothing as good as the original design. Now, aren't you glad that God is concerned with good craftsmanship? When you jump up, you don't fly off into space, right? Aren't you glad that doesn't happen? Water will put out fire. Water doesn't catch fire. And it's that way all the time because that's the way it was designed. Aren't you glad that God is concerned with good craftsmanship? And if God is concerned with good craftsmanship, then we are as well. Excellence reflects the very character of God. And this applies to everything that we do. Whether it is work on the job, whether it is whether it was sitting in a classroom and getting good grades. I used to tell our students all the time that, you know, going to school and doing well at school and getting good grades, that's part of your service to God as well. And so everything that we do, we strive for excellence. Or if it's volunteer work, we strive for excellence, and that reflects positively on the God that we serve, and it reflects His own character because God is interested in excellence. So when I'm faithful, when I'm honest, when I do my best, then that reflects God. And God's response in the end is going to be, well done, good and faithful servant. Because ultimately, the Bible says, it's Him that we serve. Next point is that good work brings good benefits. Now people, I don't know very often that people really benefit ultimately from idleness. In fact, there's an old proverb that says, idleness is the devil's playground, right? And very little good, if anything at all, comes from idleness. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4 says, poor is he who works with a slack hand or a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Negligent. I looked that word up. Here's some synonyms. A negligent hand is a lazy one. Slack, apathetic, careless, idle, inattentive, indifferent, lethargic, lackadaisical, procrastinating. And it's interesting that this is the same word that sometimes also means deceit. A slack hand can be deceitful, right? When we're cutting corners and making it look like we did the amount of work we didn't actually do, then that could actually wind up being deceitful. If I cheat my boss, if I cheat on my test, it will not be a blessing. And God doesn't condone cheating. He doesn't condone idleness. He doesn't condone laziness. In fact, there's this passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I want you to notice what the limitations that God places on us here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Listen to these words. Verse 10. Even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all. That's idleness. But acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus to work in quiet fashion, eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Okay, and so work is something that God commends, and God does not condone laziness. Now that doesn't mean there was no concern for the poor at all. Have you ever read through the book of Leviticus and noticed that God did have a concern for the poor? But I want you to notice the way that He had concern for the poor and His instructions. Look at Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 9. And God here actually gives an instruction to provide for the poor. But I want you to notice the way He does it. Luke chapter 19 and verse 9 says, now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. Nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for who? The needy and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Notice what God didn't say. Gather it all up and give them a handout. See, what He does is He preserves the dignity of those people who are in need. And they were able to, even though they were poor, they were still able to work and to labor to get what they needed. And so God, over and over and over again, upholds the dignity and the goodness of work. And work comes with benefits, whether it's for a wage or whether it's volunteer work. Work comes with benefits. You know, one of the object lessons the Bible uses in Proverbs chapter 6, the sage says, look at the ant. There's all kinds of proverbial stories about the ant, right? We probably heard the story about the ant versus the grasshopper. But the sage says, look at the ant. Observe the ants. They have no chief. They have no ruler. They don't have anyone looking over their shoulder telling them what they do. And yet, without a foreman, they still do what they need to do. They just do it. Now, have you ever kicked over an anthill before? Maybe you've seen an anthill and you kick it over. What winds up happening? You come back the following day and guess what? It's there again, right? Because they're always working. And they work all season long. And then when winter hits, they have everything that they needed. And now they're able to rest. Now they're able to enjoy the fruits of their labor because they worked during the work season. And now they're able to rest. There are definitely benefits to good work. You know, one of the benefits is to have something to share. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says, work with your hands so that you will have something to share with those who are in need. And when everyone works and everyone strives for excellence, and then it's a benefit to all, and we can enjoy the benefits. And that brings us to the last point. Rest is good after work. And we don't want to have the take away the impression that somehow rest is bad. Now, did you know that not only is work a reflection of God, but rest also is a reflection of God? We know that God created the entire universe in 7 days, or in 6 days. And what did He do on the seventh day? He rested. Now, let me ask a question. If God rested on the seventh day, then what does that say? Was God somehow tired? Was it? I mean, that's a pretty big job, right? The moon, the stars, the earth, and all of the intricate design. I mean, that's a lot of work. And was He tired and therefore He rested on the seventh day? Now, we know in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, that says that the Creator of the ends of the earth does not become weary, nor does He grow tired. So He didn't rest because He was tired. So what was He doing? It might be something similar to what happens when an artist finishes his piece. And when he gets done, he stops and he rests. And what does he do? He steps back and he enjoys the results of his work. And it was probably like that. It's because the Bible says God looked and He saw that it was very good. And He rested and enjoyed the results of His activity. Now, God wanted His people to enter into rest. He provided that. That has been revealed to us. You know, the Bible didn't have to say, and God didn't have to reveal to us that He rested on the seventh day. But He did. And He did so in order to set a day apart as a day of rest for His people, Israel. In fact, when you come to Exodus chapter 20, and you have those Ten Commandments, He even made that a part of His Ten Commandments to Israel. On the seventh day, God tells His people, I want you to set this day apart as a day of rest. And then He points out that even God Himself rested on the seventh day. And later on in Deuteronomy, He says, on that day, I want you to remember on the seventh day that you used to be a slave in Egypt. But now you're no longer a slave. You've been set free. You've been set free from endless oppression and endless work and endless cracking of the whip at the hand of Pharaoh. But now I want you to know that you have been redeemed and you've been freed, and remember that you are no longer a slave. Exodus chapter 16, verse 29, God says, I have given you the Sabbath. Given it to you. Not just commanded it, but given it to you. It's a gift, not just a burden. And on that day, every person, every animal, every servant was to have a day of rest. And it was to be a day of remembrance, a day of reflection, a day of refocus. Life, and to remind them that life was not about accumulation of things, but about God. Now, I know we're not Jews, I know we're not Israel, and I know these instructions weren't given directly to us as Christians, but 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 says, those things written before were written for our instruction, So even though God doesn't directly command us to set apart the seventh day as a day of rest, is there anything that we can learn from this? We still need, even though the Sabbath has been set aside along with sacrifices and incense in the temple and everything else, even though that's been set aside, the need for rest still remains. It's good to have times of rest. And times of rest doesn't mean that you're lazy. Even God Himself rested. I read an article about Americans, and it said that the American manufacturer works 320 more hours than their European counterparts. And the article also said that we could produce 1948 standards of living and half the work time that we have today. And it pointed out how in our country, the amount of time that we work has steadily increased. There's been a lot of benefits that have come from that. Our standard of living has just gone through the roof, and we've increased in prosperity. But then it also it talked about the price that many people have paid for this. More than any other country in America, there are stress-related diseases, heart disease. There's more instances of child neglect, more instances of sleep deprivation because people need to be able to take time jumping off of the treadmill. And now it says the norm, instead of one income families, the norm now has become two income families. And that's the new threshold, just for getting what you need in order to get by. Life has become rushed, and even leisure activities have become rushed. And I know this is probably an extreme situation, but all of this illustrates the need for times of rest. Idleness is bad, but rest is good after work. And it's approved by God, and God encourages us to enjoy that time of rest, to enjoy that time off. So remember, work and rest are full of the dignity and glory of God. God has been working for your redemption. That's why Jesus came from heaven to earth and died on the cross for our sins. God has done everything that He could in order to pave a way for us to be reunited with God. Jesus died on the cross, He was buried and rose from the grave, and He did that for our redemption. He did that in order to pay the cost for our sin. The only thing that stands between us and God is our sin. And the only one that can take care of the what stands between us and God is Jesus Christ Himself. We cannot go back and undo our sin. Only Jesus can undo our sin. Because Jesus Himself never sinned, and because Jesus Himself is God, He could die for our sins and bring us redemption and forgiveness. It's a futile effort to try and take care of our own sins. So how does He want us to do that? Jesus, in Romans chapter 6, it describes what happens when we go down into the water. Our old self with all of its sin is washed away. Jesus takes it all out of the way. We're buried with Him in baptism, and we're raised up to walk in newness of life. Our old self has been done away with. We become a new person in Christ. And all of our sins. You know, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God has removed our sins from us. It is completely gone and washed away. And if you have not done that this morning, then I want to encourage you to come up here, to go down into the water, and commit yourself completely to Christ, and He'll wash away all of your sins. And if you're not sure you've done that or done that in the right way, then talk to one of us, and we can guide you through what the Bible says. And if you've already done that, then remember that God has created us for good works. God has created us to serve Him through the works of our hands. Whether it's fixing something, whether it's making something, whether it's maintaining something, whether it's studying things or studying something if you're still a student, all of these things are ultimately service to God. It's what God has created us for. And we do so not just for ourselves. We do so not just for our boss. We do so not just to make a paycheck, but we do so to the glory of God. Whatever our hands find to do, do to the glory of God. And after work, the Bible says we will rest from our labors. Labor, that was part of the curse, right? Work became labor. Hard, back-breaking, sweaty labor. Can you imagine every day waking up energized or no longer being the what do you call it, manic Monday, where you just dread that day, getting up and having, oh, I got to drag my feet. Can you imagine getting up and energized, I just can't wait to get to work today. That's the way it's going to be in eternity. It says, the Bible says, we'll serve Him night and day in His temple forever. And the curse is no longer there. The curse has been done away with. We will rest from our labors and serve God for eternity. If we're if you need to respond to the invitation this morning, we're going to go ahead and sing a song. And I'm going to invite you to come up to the front if you need to respond as we stand and sing the invitation song.